Good morning. I'm trying to figure out how to get these lights on, and I'm using, it's so funny when you're a mobile church, you just figure out how to roll with it, and their lighting panel and all this is actually like breakers, so if you hear switching, that means that we're trying to do a cool lighting effect with the breakers popping. I know a few of you are new here, and I just want to welcome you and thank you for being here. If I have not had a chance to meet you, I sure would love to just take a second and, you know, kind of find out who you are, where you're from, and really what brought you here. If somebody wants to take kind of a further step or more interest into what Soundhouse is, I always want to let them know like what a little bit of who our vision, what our vision is, and where we're going. You know, when we started the church, it was something that for us we just felt like so much on our heart that even like our name represents as a church, which is we wanted to be a church that would just reach as far as it could. So we want to be a church that just is not afraid to go to any person, any place, and really be able to preach the gospel and share the good news of Christ. And one of the big things that I think about when you think about Soundhouse is our name, and I always just kind of want to remind us as a church is that we want to reach as far as we can, but we also want to build as strong as we can. Yeah, I always say this about church is that, you know, growing up as a kid, I mean, good, bad, the ugly, that's where we somewhat became who we are. And some of us, we could build on top of that, and some of us, we've kind of had to rip up some of that. And so we always wanted to be a church that would really build a very strong foundation about who we are in Christ, what the church is, and what it means to be a believer. And so if you're new here, that's really who we are and where we want to go as a church. I love it. One of my favorite things is when I hear somebody from the church who's been coming here for a while who says, I can't believe my friend actually came, right? Like when they say that to me, first I'm like, wait, what's wrong with your friend? You know what I mean? Like, what do you mean by that? You know, but I do love that because it's like, oh my gosh, they just would never have come to church, but they're here today. I love that, and I feel like that's reaching as far as we can. And I've heard this quite a bit. And this is not unique to our church. Churches, I mean, experience this all the time. And I've heard people say that, I'm just not the same person I was when I started here. I'm just not the same person. And that's where I believe, like, okay, God, you're doing your work within the church and within the vision of the church. And so, I just love to see that going on. I every week I'm so encouraged by what's happening within our church. And so thank you for taking a chance to try Soundhouse out for you. So let's pray and we'll get started. God, we love and we thank you so much. God, we thank you for just what you're doing within our church community, God. God, I thank you so much for our leaders who have come around and have really helped bring the church to where it's at. And I thank you for your hand of provision and direction and guidance for where you're taking us. And God, I just thank you for anybody who is new here for the first time. Thank you for just taking the chance to be in a new place with a bunch of new people. And God, I pray that they feel like that sense of comfort and they feel relaxed and maybe even feel like home. And so God, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for the series that we're in, where so many of us are in our life, and that sometimes can feel like a wilderness experience, God. Thank you for your example throughout the Word in those seasons. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in a new series that we started. We'll go throughout the summer, and we just couldn't help it. There are just too many good stories throughout the Scriptures about what we call a wilderness experience. It can happen. It can happen as you'll see a character wandering through the desert. It can happen through a really difficult time in a season within a community in the Bible. It'll happen when you see them kind of on the water, right? The wilderness experience throughout Scripture is it is when we leave what's comfortable and we experience something that's unusual. And so I feel like that's kind of, there's so much richness within the Word, and there's so much that we can pull from. We thought, man, every time we see someone leaving the comfort of the city or of the home, and they're in the wilderness alone, they have an encounter, it seems like, in Scripture with God. They're alone with God. I don't know about you. I say this often, is that I if you're like me, I don't like being alone. Is there anybody like this who does not like being alone? That's it? Hey, we should all hang out. I don't like being alone. I just don't like being alone. I'll talk about him later, but I'm so grateful when Chad told me that he was going to help start the church with me, because I was like, oh, I'm not going to be alone in that. Now, I know Anna's with me, but like just that person in the day-to-day is doing the work, it was like, I don't really like being alone. I can't imagine sitting in my office by myself having meetings with myself. Like, you know what I mean? Like, that doesn't work well for me. The struggle, if you're like me, and since most of you didn't raise your hand and you can't relate to me, I'm really sorry. But the struggle is always like getting alone with God. And it's not even about busyness and time, although I feel that, but it's more about like realizing how important it is to get alone, realizing that actually I have a lot of distraction around me and maybe I choose it too much. And so just having that moment, and intimacy with God is always built in those alone times. When you begin to have those conversations where you don't have anything else pulling your mind somewhere else and you can actually ask the real deep questions, God can challenge you in a different way. Really, this series is all about how God can transform somebody in the wilderness. And I think we do this in a lot of ways. We will put ourselves in a wilderness experience, which is encouraged in Scripture. And sometimes we find ourselves in a season of wilderness, which means like it feels like I'm uncomfortable, I'm alone, and I feel like I'm wandering. And this is the season of your life, if you can relate to that. And then there's the ones like we talked about last week with Moses, where his actions placed him in a wilderness season. So, and it's hard, sometimes it's hard to relate to someone like Moses, because Moses murdered a guy and then was on the run in the wilderness. And so maybe we all haven't been there, but an action or something that we have done that maybe we're a little bit on the run from. Maybe we've kind of like lost ourselves. And so there are wilderness experiences that come up in all these different ways. But today, we're going to talk about an experience that is probably very familiar to a lot of us if you've been in a church setting. But I'd like to kind of get into a little bit more. And this is a wilderness story about a nation who felt forgotten by God. And these amazing things happen, right? This deliverance from the hand of the greatest nation and empire in the world at that time in Egypt, and God removes them as slaves and brings them out as free people. And it's really a story about a 50-day journey from slavery to sitting at the mountain where they meet their God, their deliverer. And there's a transition that happens in this journey. There's some valuable lessons that are happening throughout this 50-day journey. We'll just take a second just to kind of pull apart a little bit. I titled this message, and it'll make sense in a little bit, Provision and Perspective. If you know the story, maybe that makes sense to you. Provision and Perspective, because these are people who have been enslaved their entire life. And they're on the move by a mighty hand of God, of these impossible things. And they're in a journey, but things come up when difficulties arise. And so if you could put this little sub-point up on the screen, Jordan, basically we're going to be looking at these things. We're going to look at tests, we're going to look at perspectives, we're going to look at provision, and then the end of hunger. And so we're going to cover this all in this one sermon. And we can gain most of it through this experience, and then we're going to kind of go somewhere else with the end of hunger. But for us right now, if you're taking notes, I'm just going to cover the three important, you know, understandings in a wilderness season when you find yourself in one. And I think that all of us will go through one if we're not in one now. And I just know this from my own personal experience, where I've placed myself in them intentionally, trying to get closer to God. I have done actions that have put me in those seasons, and I've also just found myself, because of life circumstances, I'm in a wilderness season. And so the first understanding, that if you want to write down, is this, is that I believe, especially from this story we can see, is that when you enter a wilderness experience, so one of the understandings you have to realize is that it's going to be a time of testing. It's going to be a time where we're going to find out what we believe. And we're going to find out where we need to maybe grow. We're going to find out, like, how much trust do we have when we're wandering a little bit. It's a time of testing. I read this somewhere, and I think I identify with, I think I believe this statement. And this person said this: I believe that a faith that has never been tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And at first it feels like, oh, what do you mean by that? That's rough. But I actually feel that might be true, that a faith that's never been trusted and put to the test, you know what I mean, or is one that can't be trusted. I don't think I would sit in a chair that hadn't been tested. You know what I mean? I don't think I would drive a car that hadn't been tested. One of my friends who is, I don't even know if you're here, he's a great guy. His name is Miguel, and he fixes airplanes, right? And right over at Long Beach Airport. And I love flying. I used to fly and fly the plane. And he asked me one time, he's like, you want to go fly? And I was like, absolutely. He's like, let's just fly to Catalina. I was like, yeah. And I was like, I'll be your co-pilot. I'll be right there with you. And I was like, well, what are you flying? He goes, well, I test out these airplanes that I fixed. And I was like, yeah, I don't want to fly. I withdraw my request. It hasn't been tested yet. Let test it and then come back and get me. I think that, you know, in some cases, faith is a little bit that way where it needs to be tested a little bit to find out its strength. And I just think this is true. Some of you may love tests. I don't really love them. When I was growing up in school, I mean, they have a term for it now, which I probably don't have, but I would say there's term test anxiety, you know what I mean? And as soon as the teacher would say, okay, we're going to take a test, I would go into a full panic. And all I would think about is like, oh my gosh, I'm going to fail this test, I'm going to fail this test, I'm going to fail this test. And I would just totally panic. I, at one point, got a test, and I just went into such a panic, I put my name on the top of the paper, and I turned it in. Like, and they were like, you got to do the test. I was like, I can't. I'm not going to do the test. And what I found is that, like, taking tests for me as I was growing up was a lot like being in a dentist chair for me. It's excruciating in a way. But I realized this, that when we encounter tests, and tests maybe about our intelligence or how hard we've worked, but tests in our faith, is I realized that the more I prepare for a test, the better I do on that test. I know, it's shocking. The more I prepare for the test, the better I do on that test, and the better I do on that test sets me up to do better on the next test. And I know that seems simple, but I feel like in our faith sometimes we don't really understand that. Is the more you prepare in the season before you enter the test, the greater you are to handle, or better prepared you are to handle that test. And I feel like sometimes when people are blindsided with a test, and they're like, how can this be happening to me? And how can God let this happen to me? And they fall into kind of a place of almost like a fetal position spiritually. And it's like, I don't know how much preparation you've done for this test. And sometimes it is just that way, but sometimes it's a lack of preparation. This is kind of a thought I just want to, maybe when we think about a time of testing in a wilderness, is that tests, they do inform us. When I was taking my test at school, do you know what it informed me? I had not done any studying or any work. And then when I took certain tests that would identify you're really behind in this area or you're really ahead in this area, it allowed me to see my progress, and it informed me of the lack of progress. And so sometimes, although tests are hard, they do reveal areas that we need to work on and grow in. And so I believe that when God will lead us through a test, sometimes it's for us. I don't think he's shocked when he finds out, like, oh, wow, I thought you were a little further along than this. I don't think God is really shocked. It is for you to see what the results are. And I think this is so true. In wilderness times, right, trusting God's character is usually what's being tested. Do I believe you are who you say you are? And we see it all throughout Scripture. But I've seen it in my own life. When I enter a difficult test or trial, it really most often what comes into question is, do I trust you, God? Because right now, with all this mess going on, I'm not sure I can see the end of this, and I'm not sure I trust you right now. And so we do all these things to kind of get ourselves out of that. Our story kind of picks up for a second, and if you have your Bibles, it's in Exodus 15. It'll be up on the screens as well, though. And let me just catch you up on where we're at. Last week, we ended with Moses going to Pharaoh. How did this guy who was a murderer wandering in the desert has an encounter with God, and now he's standing before the greatest ruler in the world and says, hey, let my people go. Who is that guy? What happened in that encounter with God? So I'll pick up from there really quick. What happens, I think most of you know, these impossible things happen. This incredible feat. God says this. He goes, I'm going to stretch out my hand. And there's something about God when he uses those type of language. He goes, I'm going to give it some effort, and you're going to watch what happens. And he delivers 2 million people from slavery. Everything from frogs everywhere to walls of water. You know, God was at work doing something phenomenal. Now, every time I read the Old Testament, or if I read a scripture like this, or even the disciples when they're seeing Jesus do what he's doing, and then you see the doubt, don't you feel the same thing I feel? Like, dude, I would love to see that. I would totally trust God, because I would have seen that, and therefore then I would have, from then on, said, God, you are more powerful. But I actually want to fantasize about that a lot, but I don't think it's true, because I think it's difficult for our nature to do that. And so as they see these incredible things, and then they leave, the waters come down, they're on their way, it's freedom now, right? And they enter into a little bit of a journey. They're heading somewhere called Sinai, where God told Moses to bring them, the mountain of God. And so it's a 50-day journey to get there. This is day 3. They're walking in the desert, and they have no water, okay? And they start what the Bible says is grumbling, complaining, losing perspective, if you will. Like, they're in the desert. They had just watched what happened, and they had just experienced freedom for the first time. And 3 days in, they're like, all right, this isn't good. We're upset. And here's what they said. It's actually pretty interesting. They go to Moses and they complain, and because they come to a watering hole where they're finding, like, there's water, but the water's all bad water, right? And Moses takes this stick, and this is kind of how God works. He's like, yeah, take that stick, Moses, and just throw it in the water, and it will become good. And it does, and they're like, wow, this is amazing. It's good now. Exodus 15, it's on the screen. It says, there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes. I love this part. I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. Like, I think that's just really funny. Like, wait, we just saw all that. Oh, what? Okay, so I think they understand exactly what he's talking about, but this is the really important part about what God is saying. For I am the Lord, your healer. When you're in need, I'll be there for you, but I'm going to test you a little bit because I need you to tune your ear in to me. It's really hard when your kids can't hear your voice anymore. Parents, you realize this? When you're like, hey, can you do that? Yeah, hey, right, you know what I'm talking about? Like, how do you not know my voice? Like, you've heard it your whole life. And it's I think what God is wanting them to do is to tune their ear in, to be listening beyond even any circumstances to his voice and trusting him. He has not let them down yet. And I think this is true. We have to be careful not to give more credit, because these people at this point were like, you brought us out here, Moses, to let us die of thirst. And I think Moses is like, do you remember what we just went through and where you came from? But I think sometimes we give credit to the current circumstances a lot more than we give to God's miraculous body of work in our life. Where the current circumstances can actually overtake the history of God's work in your life. I can ask you, we could all sit and discuss it with each other, the body of work that God's had in our life, the track record of the miraculous in our life. And we could begin to share those. But isn't it interesting when in a circumstance that feels like impossible, it feels like it erases the credibility, you know what I mean, that God has had in your life. I'll never forget this, man. I was sitting at Second Street. This analogy I want to use is about the church, but it was one of the greatest moments for me as a test. And I was sitting in Second Street. The church hadn't launched. Chad's sitting across the table from me, and rarely do I lose my composure. And he watched me have like a freak out. And we're sitting across the table. Church hasn't launched. I was presented with this option from a church planting network that basically will give you X amount of money, not a lot of money. And then in return, you have to pay all the money back, and you have to give them like 2% of your annual income every year for the life of the church. And I was like, wow, that's a huge ask. And I remember having this like freak out moment because we hadn't really raised much money for the church. And I was sitting at the table, and I'm just like, Chad, I don't know what to do. I think I'm going to do it. And he's like, Ryan, don't do it. I was like, Chad, you don't know. It was like this weird moment at the coffee bean on Second Street. I don't go in there anymore. I don't walk in there anymore. I can't show my face there. And I just had this like moment, and I remember just the test was happening. But in that moment, you know what I had forgot? I forgot that in the fear that I had a team who already said, here, like, we're going to do this with you. We'll lift this together with you. I had forgot that miraculous thing that happened that had no business happening, but this team of people wanted to lift this church together. I had forgotten the gift of actually Chad and Sarah to Anna and I to say, hey, we'll quit our jobs and come up and help you. What? I had forgotten in that moment that was going to happen. I forgot my first donation by a pastor in Texas who said, well, I've never been to California, but you know what? Here's some money I'm going to put in the ground for seed. And I was like, great. And it was like, I remember having it like, we have money for the church. Like it wasn't very much, but it just felt like, wow, God, you're providing. I forgot that. I forgot when we were on our way out here, Ann and I, and we had no real support. We didn't really know how to plant a church. And on our way out, we had a breakdown in, do you know of a town called Ludlow? It's like in between Barstow and Needles, right? Beautiful property. And we were on our way out and our U-Haul broke down. And I remember just thinking like, we have $500 to the church's donation. Now, Ann and I had our own savings. We were ready to invest, but we're like, this is not good. And I remember having a sobering moment. My kids are there. Everybody's like, what are we going to do? And I'm like, I don't know. I remember an organization that I had asked to help me said, no, we're not going to help you when we went to plant the church. It was so interesting because I had no cell phone service. It had broken down. And I'm waiting, you know what I mean, for anybody to help. And when we got things going, I can't remember what happened, and then we got going and I got cell phone coverage. I got a voicemail that showed up in that moment, and it was this organization that said they would pledge this tremendous amount of money towards the church plant, and they did. And I was just like, oh my, I saved that voicemail because I was in such a hard place, you know, where I was really fearful. And then, you know, I forget about the hundreds of prayers of people constantly praying for us in that moment and the random messages of encouragement that we got, both Chad, Anna, and Sarah and I. And it's funny because in that moment when I was faced with this financial issue of taking this money, it was just before the church started. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know you would be here. And I called the organization. I said, I'm not interested. I just feel like God's going to take care of it. No joke. It was a week later, everything that we were going to receive from that organization, one person who doesn't live here wrote a check for every bit of that. And I remember just being in that moment of like, God, like, you really worked me over right there. But I think that sometimes there are tests, and I think that they come, and I think God is sometimes going like, I need you to see something that you don't see. And I feel like they're so important for our lives, and I feel like the Israelites are about ready to experience that. We are have experienced that in our life, and God is just going like, I need you to see something that's going to blow your mind. I was reading about the purification of gold, not that I have any, but like how they purify it. It's the hotter the fire, the more the impurities come out. And you know what's really interesting is what they say is that when they know that the gold is at its most purest is when they can see their reflection in it. It reminds me so much of that passage of like seeing God, like the more we are closer to God, the more we are like him. And so the closer that we are seeking God, maybe the more, the hotter the heat, the greater the test, but the more we reflect maybe who he is. Tests are not a bad thing. They definitely test your mettle. And I want a reflection here is just to remember this, is that tests, they aren't always just enduring hardship that happens to come your way, right? I've had people say this, well, I don't know, I just haven't experienced many hardships. And so I don't know if I'm like, you know, I'm not the kind of person who maybe needs to be tested. But I don't believe that. I don't think they're always just with hardship. I actually believe this, is that sometimes if someone were to say that to me, I would just say, maybe there's a lack of risk then. Maybe life's a little too comfortable. And maybe there's a lack of risk, and maybe that's not why you're experiencing the test. I don't know. It could be a reason, but, you know, look at Moses. After Moses ran in the desert, do you know he was a happy shepherd? This guy was so happy. His family was there. He was working for his father-in-law, and his father-in-law was a great leader and a nice man. That's super rare, right? Like, things are good. He's the boss. And then God called him into something extraordinarily risky, and then Moses' tests began. Sometimes it's not just because you're going through a hard season. Sometimes you maybe aren't taking the risk in God's call that he wants out of you. The second important thing, so we have our times of testing. We will experience it. The second important thing I think we experience in the wilderness is this, is provision and perspective. Provision and perspective, obviously the sermon's title name, but I feel like, you know, this is an important truth that we have to grasp when we're in the middle of a test. In the middle of a wilderness experience. Let's focus on perspective. And perspective is always lost. Have you not found this out? It is always lost when we lose sight of the big picture, right? Right? When it's just right in front of our face and it's almost like a panic. You know what I mean? But it's like, wait. I think we're losing sight of the big picture here. And I understand, there are big picture stuff that happens. The job ends, the marriage ends, tragedy strikes. Those are the big ones, right? I get it. Maybe some on a smaller degree would be like this, a disagreement. Sometimes we can lose total perspective, and even in a disagreement, the big picture, a letdown, a failure, right? Maybe a child's phase that they're going through. It could even be a door ding. I don't know. Like, oh, people, humanity, who wouldn't leave a note, right? I don't even know. Like, we can sometimes lose perspective when we lose sight of the big picture, right? And I think sometimes we have to do this thing, this 30,000-foot view. Have you ever been in an airplane and you look down at 30,000 feet and you just somewhat feel peaceful? Like, wow, the earth is so big. Everything feels so small down there. Look, what an interesting perspective. But if you were just right down in the middle of that, you know what I mean? It feels like everything's so big. I feel like sometimes we got to get a 30,000-foot perspective, I think, especially when we're feeling lost. Some people can help you with that, and sometimes you might need to reach out and ask, but sometimes we got to dig deep and go, okay, wait, I'm losing the big picture here. I'm getting so caught up in here, and that is not a good place for me to be at. Now, you'll experience that in the wilderness. I read this, and I think it's true. Life is a long chain of temporaries. And we forget that. A long change of temporaries. Very rarely will you have something so significant happen that it changes every part of your entire life and being. A lot of things are just they affect a piece of your life, but sometimes not always the whole thing. And so life is a bunch of just small little temporaries along the way. And I feel like this is true, that this too shall pass. You remember hearing that? Sometimes I don't like hearing that. I don't know about you, where it's like, don't worry, Ryan. This too shall pass. I'm like, no, you pass. I just, you don't understand. I'm frustrated. But it is true. The wisdom they're giving me is this too will pass. Life is a long string of temporaries. You know what? It is so important, though, to like when we look at the Israelite story to realize that they are human and they're struggling too. Think about this. The story picks up here. They're about 45 days in their journey when this passage happens. And they're almost to Mount Sinai. They're really close. And something happens within them. And let me read it to you. It's on Exodus 16 about perspective. It says, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said this," talk about a perspective loss. "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt." And here we go. "When we sat by pots, meat pots, and ate bread to the full." Remember how great slavery was? This is unbelievable. And I can imagine God's like, "You frustrate me, you frustrate me." Not that we're free. But not that, do you remember when those whips, this is nothing compared to the whips. Do you remember the suppression and the abuse? This is nothing compared to the suppression and abuse. Hey, do you remember when they took all of our kids and ripped them from their hand and threw them in the Nile? This is nothing as bad as that. I think it's tough because they forgot that this one, even one day of freedom was better than what they had. And they lose perspective and go, "Oh, it was better back then. Things are tough now." We get this all the time, where the loss of perspective, and I get it, of course, but I've never experienced it more than with our kids. And I think kids are kids, right? I've talked to lots of parents and asked them the same scenarios, and they're like, "Yeah, that happens, right? Kids will lose perspective." Ann and I can do a masterful job of planning an entire vacation. And if a few things just don't go right, when they're younger, I've heard this, like driving back, like, "This is the worst vacation ever." And I'm like, what? Don't you remember everything we did? And then, of course, we're like, "We're never doing this again for you," right? You know? It's so funny because we can lose perspective like that over just a few things, and we can then deem something as the worst experience ever, right? It happens, I think, all the time. Let me finish the passage here. It says, this is what they're saying to Moses, "For you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Yeah, I'm sure Moses is like, "Yeah, that's why I brought you out here. It was a crazy plan. Me and God hatched it up. 2 million of you, yep, was waiting for this moment. And it was really easy. You're just going to starve." What? They're losing it in this journey. They're almost there. I find like that's sometimes when we're tested the most, when we're so close to the end of the victory, we're going to get the victory, and we want to quit so badly, and we lose perspective, and then we start doing the most dangerous thing we could do. We begin to romanticize the bondage we used to have. We begin to romanticize it, like these guys did. "Ah, man, remember the days when we just, at night, when we got our food, if they gave it to us, we could eat it? Remember that? And then the next day, we worked really hard, and remember, we lost a few guys here and there, but you know, it's good." I think a systematic lack of gratitude always will corrupt perspective. And I say systematic because sometimes it feels like it's in every piece. It can be systemic in a way. And that when they lack gratitude, it always influences perspective from an optimistic view to a pessimistic gaze. And it becomes a problem. And these people experience the very same thing. Let me give you a little remembrance here. Trusting God for the outcome, it's never easy. Our temptation will be to romanticize, right, what was easier in light of the current circumstances we face, losing sight of the big picture, right? But I do promise you this, is that that one day of relying on God, trusting him, is better than 1,000 days relying on yourself. This is true, and Scripture says that. One day is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Let me focus on provision here really quick. Provision, now we talk about perspective loss. Now let's talk about provision when we're in a wilderness season. That God's provisions are intended for increased dependence, not independence. Right? So, God provided me this, blah, 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 blah. I feel his provision. And then we see it often where someone will then, that becomes God. The time, affection, energy, care becomes God. God provided me my spouse I've been praying for. Oh, God, thank you. And thank you, God, we'll see you in 10. Right? You know what I mean? Like, wait, what? I feel like sometimes we lose perspective on provision, which is provision is about increasing our dependence on God, not our independence from him. I want to share something that's really weird, okay? Can I just share this from you? I was in a really strange place. I was on sabbatical last year, and I was sharing with you guys. I was in Joshua Tree National Forest. I spent 4 days by myself. It was like 100 degrees out every day, and I didn't know what I was doing. I just brought water, thank goodness, and I just sat. Now, I talk a lot. For a guy, I talk a lot, and I just talk all the time. So I had an opportunity where I didn't speak for 4 days, and that was a really strange thing for me. I remember sitting at my tent. It was like day 3, and they had these like little like white-tailed antelope squirrels. Do you know what I'm talking about out there? Those little cute guys that always come and get your food. I have a picture of them right here. And these little guys are so cute. I was watching these guys, and I was feeding them, because at night they would come in my tent and they would find a little hole and they would try to chew through, and they would come in, and I caught them one night. They raided everything I had and then torn it all over, and I was like, ugh. But I was feeding them once, and I was at first throwing big pieces of like bread I wanted to get rid of and all that stuff, and I had noticed something fascinating. They would take the bread and they would drag it off. And I wouldn't see them for a long time, obviously, because they're going to hide this thing because now they have to protect it. And so they bring it to their little hole and I never see them again. And then I was like, you know what? I want to keep these guys around. I'm just going to give them a little piece. And what I found is they don't even leave when I give them a little piece. They throw it to them and they'd eat it and they'd be like, more. It was like, great. I was like, and they're all over there. I was really alone, guys, okay? I had all my friends, and I was like, oh, here's more. But I noticed that the littler piece I gave them, the more attentive they were to me. And I know it's kind of a weird, strange analogy, but I feel like sometimes like God will bring just a little bit at a time, and it won't be like a long-lasting provision. It might just be a daily provision. And then we learn to get up and come back for more, to trust. I feel like our tendency is when we get the other way around, we just tend to run, hide, and protect it and forget who gave it. It happens here in Exodus 16:4. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain down from heaven, because they are complaining and they're angry. I'm about to rain down from heaven, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. I want to test them, because right now they don't have this dependence upon me and my provision. They still depend completely on themselves and actually thinking, maybe let's go depend on our oppressors. And so God's like, every day. And if they got more than they should and they kept it overnight, it was rotten the next day. It was impossible for them to get more than a day's provision of manna. Manna really means, what is this? That's what manna means. What is this? And it's interesting because over the years, they ate manna for 40 years, the same meal for 40 years, made up a majority of the portion of their food with these quail that would come that God provided them. It's interesting because it took a long time for them to trust in God's provision. I don't want to really get a certain piece of trust with God and have it take 40 years for him to teach me something in total trust and provision for me. They never were allowed to collect on they couldn't collect on Sabbath, so they double up the portions. They would last for those 2 days in God's provision, teaching them Sabbath and rest. So if you do the math, they collected 12,520 times they got up and go, well, it's time to get the manna, right? Go get it, Bob. Okay, and then they bring it back, and they'd be like, yeah, guess what I've done with manna? I've got, like, pot pie manna, and whatever they do. It was just like they learn, and the Bible says they learn to mix it all these different ways and grind it up into a powder, and we don't even know what this manna is, but it sounds a lot like a croissant, which is like, are you French, God? I don't know what's happening, but like it sounded amazing. And when you think about it, like the same consistency over and over and over, yeah, it probably got old, but it really trained these people to dependence on God, and generations depended on God. That daily reliance. I don't know what the circumstances look like now, but I trust that God's got it in his hand, even though I don't know what tomorrow looks like. But I'm going to get up, and I'm going to gather again. I was reading this article, and then we'll get ready to wrap up for today. I was reading this article about this guy. Throw this picture up. This guy is Don Gorski. Now, these are some of the Milwaukee Brewers, but Don is a local legend. And Don has eaten since 1972 two Big Macs a day. He has eaten 30,000 Big Macs. And he broke, obviously, the world record, because who would want to do that? Now, Don says this is about 90% of his diet is the two Big Macs a day. And I think it's fascinating because it feels a little bit like the manna, where I'm like, Don, dude, like, this is bad. Now, just think about this. Don had started in 1972. He's still eating this. Now, imagine these Israelites having to go to God year after year after year after year, day after day after day for dependence for him. It would be like this, if you started eating manna, the same thing, manna, just like Don, in 1978, right? And you've been doing the same thing since 1978, trusting that God's going to be there every single day and relying on him, even though you probably hate manna at this point. 1978, right? When gas was 64 cents. 1978, when Star Wars had just come out, the first one. 1978, when the Washington Bullets actually won a national championship in the NBA. You know what I'm talking about? That's a long time ago, right? 1978, think about that. They've been doing this for 40 years. I don't want to be doing lessons like this for 40 years, but I do want to be dependent on God in every day in my life. We got to remember this, that God will always lead us in the way that produces a daily trust. In reliance on him, his mercies are new every morning, the Bible says. And this last point, and then we'll wrap up, it'll be fast, is there's a manna that matters. And it's Jesus. Jesus is that manna. Provision from God will always start with his presence first, not the actual thing. And so God's promise to us of provision is always this: I'll be with you. There'll be manifestations of what it looks like when I'm with you, but I'll be with you. And there's this really interesting story that has a lot to do with communion, which we took last week. It's in John 6. I won't even get into it all. But what happens is Jesus feeds 5,000 people. The people go to Jesus, and they're like, we liked getting that food. And they followed him. They'd hunted him down. And they find Jesus, and they're like, hey, we're ready to eat. Right? It's such a weird story. And so what happens is this, is they say to Jesus, like, hey, we want you to do a sign for us. What's your sign for us then? And he's like, what do you mean, a sign? And they say, well, our fathers in the wilderness had manna, and would you do a sign like that for 40 years? You know what I mean? They're thinking, it's happening. We're going to get food for free for 40 years. And Jesus says, oh, I don't think you understand. Now, there is a bread that has come from heaven like manna. Oh, but this bread is very different. And truly, he says, truly, the Father gives you the true bread. This is a bread that you will never go hungry. This is the bread that will sustain you and satisfy you. And Jesus is essentially saying that this is manna will completely sustain every part of our life, this true bread from heaven. And it's really funny because they're having a really hard time with it because they're just so thinking in the immediate. And I get it. Like when someone says like, you just gotta trust Jesus, and you're going like, but I have like a car payment that's overdue. No, you just gotta trust Jesus. You're like, but you don't understand. I didn't get that promotion. Like, there's a perspective problem that Jesus is encountering with these guys. He's going, there's a true bread that has showed up that actually will shift your entire perspective about provision. And they say to him, well, give us this true bread, right? And Jesus says, you're looking at him. And they did not like that. I'm sure when Moses picked up that stick and he threw it in that water, they were like, hey, guys, this guy's an idiot. I mean, like, it's a stick, right? And Jesus is like, I think you're looking at him, and they completely miss the simple. They started grumbling, the Bible says, about Jesus. And they said, you know what? Isn't this the son of Joseph and Mary who we know, Jesus? How can he say he's from heaven? And it's exactly what people do. I don't think he is who he says he is. And they discredit Jesus. And here's what Jesus says. I got to read it. It's up on the screens, Jordan, if you can find it. It's in 647. It says, truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever believes in eternal life, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Here we go. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that you may eat of it and not die. It's a little bigger than that. And you know what they did? They all left. All of them left. They're like, yeah, we're not going to find what we need here. They needed a perspective change on provision, and they didn't understand it, that it started somewhere with presence. And that's where provision must always start. They wanted something else. They're not, Jesus, you were not what we expected. We needed real answers our way. And he's like, you just missed it. You just missed the real answers. His disciples go to him. It's the first time you ever see his disciples do this. His disciples correct Jesus' public speech. I'm like, oh, Jesus? Because he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's the true. And they're like, oh my gosh, what's happening? And they're like, Jesus, you know, you could use other metaphors. You could use a different analogy, Jesus. They go to him and say, these words are hard for people to hear. And he's like, it is what it is. And then a whole bunch of his disciples laughed. And then he turns to the 12. And this is why I love Peter. And here's what happens. And Jesus says to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? We're all in on this. We trust you. You're going somewhere, and we've come a long way. We're not going to be like the Israelites in that journey, almost to Sinai, and say, let's turn back. We're almost there. We'll trust you. We have nowhere else to go. We've given it all to you. And it says, he said this, you have words of eternal life, and we believe and have come to know it, that you are the Holy One. Last remembrance. I think temporal needs, although they're important for now, they cannot compare to the eternal peace that Jesus is, that helps put all of our needs, wants, and wishes into proper perspective. It cannot compare. I feel like when Christ is the foundation, it reorders our priorities and reorders our perspective, changes our wants, needs, desire, everything. Everything gets realigned when Christ comes to the center. And I think it's true that the world we see then changes. And that's the true bread that I think that group missed out on. And we begin to seek the kingdom first, and all these other needs are reprioritized underneath what's most important. And we see the world in a different lens. That's what Christ does, the true manna, the true bread of life, that you will never go hungry again, is his promise to us. Let's bow our heads. very simple, maybe to walk away with today. Tests, they reveal. Perspective will give us a different view. Provision is about dependence. And then Christ sustains us through it all. God, we love you so much. I thank you, God, for the story and the journey of that 50 days with the Israelites that we can learn from and grow toward you. God, I ask that for some of us in here who the tests have been hard. Sometimes we feel like we're failing all the time. But God, I ask you to give us the endurance and the strength and the reliance on you that you're seeking. God, I thank you for some of us in here, God, who are just truly going, I need a perspective change. All I think is a pessimistic gaze, but I need to see things in an optimistic view. God, bring me to a 30,000 foot height so I can see the goodness around me. And God, I've been so dependent on myself for my provision. God, I want to be a little bit more on you. So daily, you're my daily bread. Every day I go to you for provision emotionally, spiritually, physically. I go to you. And God, I just thank you for the gift of Christ. Jesus, thank you for breaking your body and shedding your blood to be the true manna. That in you, God, we find total fulfillment. And that reorders our steps and it gives us a different view. We love you. We thank you. As we leave today, God, let not one person leave without at least thinking about how can I trust you a little bit more, God, in my seasons? How can I trust you a little bit more? We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys stand with me and sing this last song?